Welcome back to the America Pray Now podcast, the podcast for people of prayer. On today's podcast, we have a special interview with Stephen McDowell. Stephen is the president and co-founder of the Providence Foundation and has led the ministry for over 40 years. He has authored over 40 books, videos, and training courses. Interviewing Stephen is America Pray Now Assistant Director Ken Miller and America Pray Now leader and international evangelist Josiah Alway.
Steve, tell us about yourself, a little bit of history, and just to sort of set the table.
Well, when I went to college, I was going to be an astronomer. So I have a BS in physics, a master's degree in geophysics. But during that time, God grabbed hold of my life and he had other plans. So after finishing my master's degree, I had opportunity to go work for an oil company or to go help start a church that reached out to university community. So I chose the latter, not for the money, but believe God called me to do that. So I pastored churches about 6 years. But during that time, I became very interested in what the Bible says about public life, civil life, because the Bible speaks to all of life. And there in the late 70s and early 80s, a lot of Christians were not really searching out, you know, does the Bible give us insight into how to build a civil society? And so as I began to learn more, I recognized these principles and truths the church needs to know. So in 1984, I resigned my pastorate to help start an organization called the Providence Foundation. And our mission is to train and network leaders to transform their culture for Christ. We do that by educating in a biblical worldview. So we teach biblical principles of law, government, education, history, because the Bible speaks to all of life. The premise is that if we obey God's truth, his principles, personally or as a society, it goes well with us. You know, the great blessing comes. But if we disobey him, then we have problems. So our desire was to bring liberty to the nations, to men and nations. And so for over 41 years, I've been working full time with the Providence Foundation to teach these principles that bring life. And we've worked not only throughout America, but in many countries. I've traveled to over 40 different nations. We train people from well over 100 different countries. Our materials are in 18 different languages. And we work to help give these principles to Christians in all nations so that they can benefit from the fruit of obedience to them. So that's a real short history of how I got to do what I'm doing and just really enjoy being able to follow the call of God on my life.
That's powerful. Yeah, as we were saying at the start, I remember visiting you in your offices down in Old Town, I call it Charlottesville, and you were working on a manuscript, as I recall, and it was one of your first publications, if I'm not mistaken. America's Providential History.
That's true. When Mark Bilals and I started the Providence Foundation, the first thing we did, this is how not to start an organization, is that we had in-depth 2-week-long training course called America's Providential History. So we traveled around the country and we took 2 weeks with individuals and taught them a series of lessons, not only about God's hand in our history, because I never was taught this in school, and I learned that God was intimately involved in the lives of the men and women who gave birth to America. I thought, well, that's new. I've never heard anything like that. So we wanted to recover our history that had been lost, at least in our government schools, it was lost, but also to teach biblical principles for transforming culture and society. And so for 5 years, we went around, taught lots of these America's Providential History training courses. Then in 1889, it turned into a book, America's Providential History book. And so that's the beginning of what is by far our best-selling book that's been out over 35 years now, sold probably 250,000 copies of that book during that time.
That's awesome. Have you seen the fruit of your efforts? Can you share a little bit about the feedback you get?
Yeah, we've had the opportunity for all kinds of people to be impacted by the ideas in the book, from well-known Christian leaders who are former actors in Hollywood to very prominent leaders in the Christian community that have read the book and transform their thinking, their worldview. A lot of the people that we've impacted or came to our training events, they've started Christian schools, started universities. They've gotten involved in government. Many of them have set up organizations that have impacted nations and people serving, as I said, in civil government on the local, state, and national level. In the last 15 years, I've especially done a lot of work in Latin America because God is moving mightily in many of those nations. And we've helped start political parties in various nations and seen people move their way in to try to be salt and light in the civil arena. So people, you know, I have a friend that came on one of these transformation seminars 35, 40 years ago. He went to believe God called him to serve in civil government. So he got involved in the local level, then the state level. Today, he's a congressman from Pennsylvania. So there are a lot of stories like this of we're not a big organization. We've never had lots of money, but we plant the seeds in the soil that God has given us opportunity. And of course, as the scripture teaches, we can't cause a seed to grow. We can plant it. We can help pull out the weeds and water it. Only God can bring the increase. So it's encouraging to see how God has brought about fruit from our attempts over the years to be faithful to what God's called us to do.
That's a good word, faithfulness. You've been faithful to the call that God put on you, and it's amazing. We're here to talk to you and learn from you. But my own story, which intersects with your history that you just laid out for us, it was, of course, in 84 when we met, and I was there on training with the Army in Charlottesville. And we were only there for 3 months. And we had our first born there. Our son was born in Martha Jefferson Hospital. But we were so impressed by what you were doing, and the thought never left me. Fast forward a little over 10 years later, 1995, we were stationed in Hawaii. I remember calling you up. It was 95 and I was in the Army and then I retired. I was called to serve on the staff of a church in Hawaii and they wanted me to reform or restore, would you choose the word, their Christian day school. They had a school that was at the time K-8, pre-K to eight. And they wanted to build it out to K-12, and they really wanted to reorient the curriculum. So I said, "Well, who can I talk to about this? I hadn't gone to school. I had no training, but God had planted a seed in my heart through your ministry. So I called you, and you said, "Oh, that sounds like an undertaking." And then we got Elizabeth Yeomans involved. You may remember, and I ordered every book they think they had.
Yeah.
I got every teacher a copy of America's Providential History. And I just started force feeding all of this. And of course, you know, it takes a transformation of a heart. You can get books and put them in front of people, but their hearts have to be prepared. But I think God did prepare the ground there in Hawaii. And the school is still doing well. And they are using the principal approach, which was sort of emblematic of the Foundation for American Christian Education, which was you had, you know, kind of cued or clued me into what the work they were doing. Anyway, I always remember that conversation because I was, frankly, I didn't know where to turn. So I went back to that seed that you had planted, and it's still bearing fruit. So you can claim credit for that. I thought about that when I read your bio on the website and where you talked about having started Christian schools. I didn't think it was just our school, and maybe you didn't know of the impact that you had, although I think I shared with you before. But that's a work that I think it's a feather in your cap, and it's a credit to you and your faithfulness. So, well, listen, I want to, you also have a podcast by the name America's Providential History. Tell us a little bit about that. We're on a podcast now, so maybe there's something you could share about your work in the podcast. I think it's just been recent that you started.
Yeah, that's right. I was asked by the folks at American Family Radio, who are friends of mine. I've worked with Tim Wildman for years doing Christian history tours and other projects. And he said, hey, would you want to do a podcast, you know, and tell some of the stories that we hear it when we do these Christian history tours? And I said, sure, this would be a great way to communicate God's mighty hand in our history and these principles of liberty to lots of people that, you know, might not ever read a book or might be introduced to it new. So we began the end of January. I do a new one just once a week. Of course, you can go to afr.net to see the podcast, or you can go to our website, providencefoundation.com, and there's a link to these podcasts, but you can look at any of the past ones whenever you want to at your leisure. But I was glad to do it because I think it's a great way to preserve so many things that I've been teaching for over 40 years, and to have a recorded message of these things. And, you know, interestingly, a lot of people are very interested in podcasts these days on history, things more in depth that people want to hear more than just a 30-second blib on some Facebook post or something. And so, actually, the first month in February, just to show their popularity, you know, we expected maybe a few thousand people might look at it, but we had 20,000 downloads just the first month of the podcast. So we're excited about the opportunity to get the word out to many, many more people and to tell these marvelous stories of how without God and the Bible, there would be no United States of America.
You know, Steve, as I was thinking about our conversation and the seeds and that you've planted, not just in my life and in the life of my family. And by the way, I got the red books. I got Jim Rose's book.
Yeah.
Pardon my reaching here. I have Noah Webster's dictionary.
One of my heroes, Noah Webster.
I know. And I brought them out. I mean, I have them on my shelf all the time. We can talk about your writings. There's so much to talk about, honestly. Hannah gave me this list of questions, and we went over these questions, and we said, there's just too many questions.
Yeah.
But we'll try to stay on topic here. But I'm reminded of the Psalm 78, which talks about bringing to remembrance our history. And where it says, and if you'll bear with me, I'll just read a few verses, because every time I read this Psalm, I think of the work you do. That's the powerful work that God did in my heart by just being exposed to the material and the writing and the, it's really, I think, how God, how he works and through history and over time. But he takes a word, he takes an event, an incident, and it sort of explodes in someone's heart. And I think that's how I would define it in my heart. But it says, give ear to my people, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, telling them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works. And then it goes on and it says that the generation to come might know them, that is the powerful works of God and the principles of God. The children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. So we're talking generational here, and that they may set their hope in God and not forget his works. And of course, it's a long psalm, and I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but it's, he goes through the whole history of Israel in that psalm from the miracles of deliverance from Egypt, but it was all designed to keep them on this on the path of God's of fulfilling God's call. And that was written to a nation, Israel. But I think of the history that you and you're in a very there's a select group of people who've been called by God to record our history and to make it relevant and reachable, accessible. And that's, I think, what you've done. And that's why I'm excited that you took this opportunity with the podcast to make your message accessible. You go back 40 years when you were doing 2 weeks with how many people? Maybe, I don't know, a dozen, 40?
Yeah, one or two dozen, yeah. Usually.
And I have your tapes, from those presentations. And they're cassette tapes. Does anybody have a cassette player anymore?
Yeah.
I mean, point being, your message, you're still at it, finding new ways to make the message accessible. It's always relevant. But tell us now, the message itself. I want to, we talked about the message, but also you're the messenger, but you've used all these other ways of getting the message out that God has developed. This technology is amazing. But from the work you've done, I think as we approach the 250th anniversary of our founding, well, I guess the declaration, if we mark that as the birth of our nation, obviously, and I know you'll be the first to remind me and anyone who would listen that the seeds of our nation were founded or were planted much earlier. Maybe you can share with us sort of the founding principles that we're going to, we're over the course of the next year or two. I mean, we just not too long ago, a week or so ago, on April 19th, the night of the 18th into the 19th, Lexington and Concord. But I go back even a month before that in March of 1775, Patrick Henry, which, by the way, I'm making a pitch for your materials, okay? This is a book anybody who lives in Virginia needs to have. It's called In God We Trust. It's a tour guide. It'll take you from monument to monument, from the State House. And it's a wonderful compilation of stories about these historical places. But I get brought to tears. I'm a grown man, but I sometimes weep over the history that we've lost that you have restored to our recollection, and to God be the glory. But anyway, back to the point of my question, Steve, is the principles that you think were instrumental, fundamental in the founding of our nation. And I might even drop a second question because it might naturally come, and that is how those are relevant even to this day as we consider the restoration and reformation of our own nation in this time.
Well, in general, without God and the Bible, there would be no United States of America. God is the author of history. Noah Webster, we mentioned him earlier, he wrote a history of the United States. He wrote many textbooks, many books, but he began his history at creation. Because if we don't understand God's plan for man from the beginning, we can't understand what he's doing today. In fact, in our book, America's Providential History, we followed Webster's advice and we started at creation because God has a plan and purpose for man. He created man to walk with him and to be his vice regent on the earth, to govern this earth in his place. And of course, we know that man fell and lost his capacity to fulfill the original creation commission we read about in Genesis 1. And we read in the Bible and we learn in history God's plan to restore to man his relationship with God and the capacity to fulfill the original mission. That's why Jesus came into the world and died for us so that we might be redeemed, we might know him again, and we might fulfill that mission. But this is, when you study history from a providential perspective, which is the only true view of history, that's an understanding that God is the author of history. He's directing the events in the lives of men and nations to bring about his purposes and plan for mankind. When you look at history that way, one, it makes it exciting and interesting, but then you begin to see, okay, I understand how God became a man to restore all things. So we're in that process of the restoration of all things that were impacted negatively by the fall. The founders of America understood this. So you can't understand history. You can't understand our purpose today, our mission today, if you don't understand all that God has done up till this point. So providential history is the setting for fulfilling our mission in life. And this is one reason why those that oppose God want to distort history or not even teach history, because they're afraid people will be introduced to the author of history and begin to understand what man's mission is. And so that's kind of a fundamental concept, in that it's from this biblical truth, you know, that the people came to America were a product of the Protestant Reformation. When they came, the early settlers, 170 years from Jamestown until our independence, that they carried with them the Bible and the principles of the Bible, with an understanding in this book is our principles of how to walk with God, how to take my family and reflect the glory of God, how to build a civil society, how to educate the next generations, how to set up an economic system that will bring flourishing, which God intends. They were consciously aware of this. So they came and gave birth to a nation that was unique in history. There were seeds of it here and there over time, but America was an exceptional nation. That's a term that Alexis de Tocqueville used. And it was exceptional because it was unique in history. It was a nation built upon Christian self-government, built upon Christian liberty, with people who understood why they were here, because they understood history. So that's just some general big concepts of the founding of America. And there are a lot of specific other Christian principles that we could delve into. And we do in our books, America's Providential History and many other books that we've written. We explore more detail ideas of Christian self-government, the value of the individual, working together in union with others, the importance of faith and morality, true religion, and things such as this.
Excellent, Steve. Who were some of the key figures from our history that we would do well to study?
Well, there are many of them. Some years ago, I had the opportunity to write a brief little bio of George Washington. He had always been my hero. And when I took many months to explore and research and write, he even became more of my hero, because he was an indispensable man. Without George Washington, we would have not won the American Revolution. We would not have been established as a constitutional government with limited executive power. He set the foundation for our foreign policy that we followed for 100 years in his farewell address. So he truly was an indispensable man. So he's someone everybody needs to know, Washington. And he was a man of Christian faith. He was a man who spoke of the providence of God throughout his writings. You know, in 1778, George Washington wrote a letter, and he was looking back over the first 3 years of the Revolution, because he was, when war started in 1775, he was chosen as the first commanding general. He assumed command in June of 1775. And so 3 years later, he was looking back over all these events, and he said that any man that does not see the hand of providence in all these events is worse than an infidel that lacks faith, and more than wicked. Mm-hmm. So when I wrote my biography, I didn't want Washington to indict me. So I highlighted the hand of providence. Unlike most of modern academic guys that teach at universities, they generally ignore God's hand. So Washington says they're worse than infidels that lack faith, and more than wicked. In fact, he wrote another letter a few years later and said they're bad indeed. And so I highlight the providence of God in his words and in his life. Many times you can see God's providential protection about Washington as a young man in his 20s, at the Battle of the Monongahela, in the French and Indian War, throughout the American Revolution, And so it makes for marvelous reading when you see God protecting him, he acknowledges the hand of God, and that his Christian faith and character were key to his career and accomplishments. And we're not, you know, most Americans at least have heard the name George Washington, seen his picture on the dollar bill, but hardly anybody know anything about him and the great contribution that he made. So when you speak of founding fathers and important men in the early American history, George Washington certainly is one of those. And there are many, many more that we could talk about for a long time, but he might be my number one choice.
Okay, that's good. I know you also, you have done a lot of research into Thomas Jefferson and the author, one of the primary authors, I guess, of our Declaration. But before we go to talk about him, you mentioned George Washington, and I can't help but notice off of your right shoulder is a picture. I guess that's an engraving, really, right?
Yeah, it's a relief, a kind of a base relief.
And tell us, I have the same thing hanging on a wall in our foyer. But what does the picture depict? And maybe someone in our audience know what that's all about. But you have a perspective on that, I'm sure. And address that if you would. What's he?
Well, it's also a painting on the cover of our book, America's Providential History.
There.
This painting, interestingly enough, was painted by Arnold Freeberg, who was an immigrant from Scandinavia. And in the 1970s, he wanted to show his appreciation to the American nation that meant so much to him. So he painted this to celebrate what America meant to him. I talked to his wife years ago when he got permission to use that book on the cover, use that picture on the cover of our book. But what this painting represents is Washington on his knees in prayer at Valley Forge. Now, Washington was known to pray throughout his life. His family, his close associates, his fellow officers and others saw him pray often. Now, you know, Washington was not real showy in his faith. He was generally private in the things that he did, but often in public he would pray. He prayed before and after eating a meal, and he would, like when General Braddock was shot during the Battle of the Monongahela in 1755, there's no chaplain, so Washington performed the ceremony and the service. So many people saw him pray throughout his life, but especially at Valley Forge. Why Valley Forge? Because Valley Forge was what one had called a time of the crucible of freedom. This was during the winter of 1777 and 78, when the American troops, the army under Washington, went to winter quarters at a place just outside of Philadelphia called Valley Forge. And they built little huts to stay in during the winter, because at this time you didn't fight battles in the winter. You would quarter the troops, and the British troops were in Philadelphia. But during that very difficult winter, it was difficult because the troops didn't have enough to eat. A third of them were unfit for battle because they were exposed to the cold and their limbs turned black, and many of them had to be amputated during this time. They didn't have enough food to eat. They were suffering. They were sick. So maybe a third of his men, of his 12,000 men at any one time, were even fit for battle. And so Washington did all he could to get money, to get aid and assistance. But part of his regular tradition was to pray, seek God, to lay the cause of his bleeding country at the throne of grace. And many people observed him praying, as Henry Muhlenberg, who introduced Lutheranism into America, visited him that winter. And he said that Washington's tent was a place of prayer, morning and evening, that he testified of that fact, as did officers and others. But the story goes that Parson Weems was a pastor of a church, first recorded it, this incident, but others recorded it as well, that Washington out in the woods nearby Valley Forge, Isaac Potts had a farm there. And Isaac Potts records how he was riding to his farm one day and he heard some noise over in some trees, and he stopped, quietly went up, and he saw Washington on his knees in prayer. And so he quietly listened until Washington got up and left. Isaac Potts went home to his wife and remarked that what he had seen of this commanding general crying out to God. And he commented that with such a man, you know, they can't be defeated. And so this painting depicts that incident that many people recorded. Some modern historians say, well, we don't really know if this happened or think that it happened or not. But it does reflect the heart of the man Washington, whether that specific Isaac Potts story is correct or not. And that's what the painting represents. That's what that carved relief represents. And, you know, it's interesting. In the United States Capitol building today, there's a room set aside as a chapel for the congressman. It's just off the rotunda. It was established in the 1950s. And if you go in there, it's not open to the public, but if you go in, the focal point of that room is a stained glass window of Washington on his knees in prayer. And behind him is Psalm 16:1, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." So many, many depictions of Washington in prayer have been made, and painting stained glass windows, and there's statues of him that are made that way as well. And as President Ronald Reagan, you know, said this to him, you know, depicts really the heart of these early Americans. It reflects why they had such success and victory, because leaders like Washington recognized without God's aid and assistance, we'll never succeed. And that's why they cried out to him. And I believe God answered their prayer, because he wanted to give birth to this unique nation, because not only has America been birthed in liberty, but we've been an example to the nations of the world of what a true free society can be like. And what worked for America will work for any nation if we apply those same principles.
Awesome. Thanks for sharing that background about George Washington. And you're right. We see it even today, how America is an example in a lot of ways. Not always a good example, but we strive to be a good example. And that should be the focus of our prayers. But I want to ask you, Steve, to turn your attention to another historical figure and a son of Virginia, Thomas Jefferson. And he had a lot of influence, of course, over the birth certificate, if you will, for our country, for our nation. That is the Declaration of Independence. He's often accused or alleged to have been sort of a godless man, or a deist, as some would say. I know you don't hold that view, but it's a view that continues to nip at our heels, if you will. He was a man who, well, you tell us your perspective on Thomas Jefferson, and more specifically, too, the contribution he made to to our founding document, and how Christianity and Christian principles are infused in that document. I would be really fascinated to hear it from you.
You know, I portrayed Thomas Jefferson for about 20 plus years. I was even on Fox and Friends once as Thomas Jefferson, and I got to know him through learning all I could to portray his ideas and beliefs. But Jefferson, he was a unique figure. He certainly was very important in the beginning of America. He was the chief author of the Declaration of Independence, as you mentioned, although the ideas in that document were not original to him, because he was just expressing ideas that the early Americans embraced. In fact, churches and pastors have been teaching every one of the ideas in the Declaration and Constitution for decades or generations before they were expressed in our founding covenant and our founding bylaws. So Jefferson though was a young man. I was 33 when he wrote that document, but he reflects the biblical education of early America that produced a great, much greater thinkers than we have today. Jefferson wrote his own epitaph. I live in Charlottesville, Virginia. Thomas Jefferson's home, Monticello, is here in Charlottesville, Virginia. He's buried up behind, down from his home. And there's three things Jefferson did he thought were contributions to his country he wanted to be remembered for. One is the author of the Declaration of Independence. One is the author for the Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom. And one is the founder of the University of Virginia. Nothing about his public service in life, because they just did that as their duty. They didn't consider that to be really any more than doing what serving their fellow man if they could. But those other things all contributed to the advancement of liberty. The Declaration, the advancement of civil liberty, Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom, the advancement of religious liberty, founder of the University of Virginia, the advancement for educational liberty. And Jefferson only could accomplish what he did because of his being brought up in the culture of the Christian faith. Now, people always bring up today about Thomas Jefferson. Was he a Christian or he's not a Christian? He said this and that. And your view of Jefferson might depend upon who you look to, where you're going to get your information. You know, Jefferson started a church. He was a member of the Episcopal Church up until the Revolution. And at the time of the Revolution, it was an Anglican church, really. The Church of England is what he was a part of. But he was a patriot, so he left the Anglican church because it was directly associated with Britain. But he said, we need to worship. Got to have a church. So he drew up a subscription letter and got some leading people in Virginia to sign on and contribute, say they'll contribute money. And so this church started in 1777. It met in the courthouse in downtown Charlottesville. He called it the Calvinistical Reformed Church of Charlottesville. And it met for a number of years, 1777 to 1784. That's when he went as an ambassador to France, and the Episcopal Church began to be established, kind of the American version of the Anglican Church. So here's Jefferson, the so-called deist or secularist, the guy who gave us separation of church and state, according to modern people. He started a church with that interesting name. So Jefferson was a member of the church his whole life. He considered himself a Christian. When he ran for president in 1800, some people attacked him and said, you're not fit to be president because you're not a Christian. Well, he wrote a letter to Benjamin Rush, who was a very, very devout evangelical Christian. He was a signer of the Declaration, father of medicine in America. And he said, you know, look, a lot of people are attacking me, claiming I'm not a Christian. These people don't know what I believe. Now, he said, against the corruptions of Christianity, I'm indeed opposed, but not to the genuine teachings of Jesus, because he considered them the greatest moral teachings of all time. And he said, in this sense, that I believe in these teachings of Jesus, I am a Christian. So he would have declared that he is a Christian and was a member of the church his whole life. Now, it's true in his later years, after his second term as president, in some 6 of 20,000 letters he wrote, he to John Adams, he expressed some doubts of the deity of Christ. Not that Christ was not the Son of God, but that he was God himself manifested in the flesh. And these ideas weren't new to him. They actually were ideas that pastors, evangelical ministers, were presenting during a phase of the Second Great Awakening, because they were saying, let's get back to the pure doctrines of the early church. And the concept of the triune nature, the Godhead, the Trinity, wasn't established fully until the 4th century, I think. But he was saying, let's get back to those pure doctrines and teachings of Jesus and not have like a zillion things you have to agree to become a member of this church. So now, I don't claim that Jefferson was an Orthodox Christian, since he did express those doubts, but I don't know his heart. God knows the heart. I know he said he's a Christian. He's a member of the church. He did express some doubts of that, but it's a very hard for man to comprehend that God became a man and died in our place, and that's where he was coming from. So Jefferson, even if you acknowledge he was not a what we would call a born again regenerated believer, he was more Christian than most Christians today. He had a biblical worldview. He loved the moral teachings of Jesus. While president, he read the Bible an hour every night. He so liked the moral teachings that while president, he got four different Bibles in four different languages. He cut out the words of Jesus, pasted them in a book for his own personal study. Now, that's been misnamed the Jefferson Bible today. That's not what motivated him to do what he did. He just loved, he wanted a red letter edition. There wasn't one, so he made one.
He made one.
And so there's a lot we could say about Jefferson. That's just but few ideas, and people want to learn more. We've got books on that subject. They can see at our website, providencefoundation.com.
Awesome. Thanks for sharing that background. That's a very, very fascinating account of Jefferson. And I want to fast forward, Steve, in the time we have left, and ask you to take your knowledge of our history, which is voluminous and deep, and consider the needs that we are facing today. We have obstacles, but we also have opportunities. With those obstacles, there's always a door that of opportunity that if we see it, we can exploit it or go through it. What do you see from your perspective, with the knowledge of our history and your sensitivity to the principles that you've discussed and alluded to, even in this conversation, but also in your writing and your speaking? What do you see as our greatest opportunity? And perhaps our greatest challenge? And you can take them in whichever order you think is appropriate. But
well, you know, Jesus gave the church a commission. We call it the Great Commission. Matthew 28, he said he wanted us to all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations by teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always. So our mission is to disciple the nation. It begins by converting individuals, but it doesn't stop there. That we're literally to disciple the whole nation. How do we do that? By teaching all that he commanded. And Jesus and the Bible speaks to all of life. It gives us principles for personal conduct and personal relationships, our family, but also our business, our community, our civil affairs, economic affairs, educational affairs. It gives principles for all of life. So that's our mission. And that's what we need to go and do if we're going to fulfill what Christ told us to do. So this is always a great opportunity and a great challenge, because when you stand for truth, begin to present truth, some people won't like the truth. They'll attack you, but God will move on in the hearts of individuals. They respond to that truth, and then they can bring forth good fruit. So many, you know, when I look at people ask me, what do you see for the future of America? Do you have hope or no hope? Well, one, I have a lot of hope. And one reason I do is because there are a lot of people that God has awakened that are aware. This is our mission. This is our purpose. And they're finding out their part in it. We all have a unique part to play. They're crying out to God. They're beginning to equip themselves so they can fulfill their duty and their calling. If I looked around and saw nobody doing anything, I might have some despair. But I see lots of people doing a lot of things. And God's the only one that can orchestrate that. You know, there's no central organization, an NGO, or funded by some big person with a lot of money that's trying to carry these things out. It's God by his Holy Spirit advancing his plan, purpose and plan for man. So I do have hope. Now, we've got a long way to go, because we have fallen from that place of exceptionalism. We have, you know, all our colleges were started upon the principles of the Christian faith. Harvard and Princeton and Yale and Brown, all these were started to train godly ministers and teach people how to have a biblical worldview. But many of they've turned aside from God. So there is great opposition. There are those who embrace a whole different philosophy of life. Really, they embrace a different religion, and that there's conflict between those who believe there's truth that's rooted in the Bible and those who believe that there is no absolute truth, that man is the summation of all things. So there is conflict, and Jesus said there would be conflict. So because the peace he promises is not an absence of conflict. It's just that he will be with us in whatever situation that we face. So I'm encouraged because lots of people are awakening. God's doing great things. But I recognize that we're in a battle, and it's a battle of ideas, and that ideas have consequences. And it's very important that we uphold the truth, because the truth will prevail, because that's how God created this universe to function. Functions according to his principles. His principles work. All other ideas contrary to God's principles fail. They don't work, whether it's in civil society like North Korea or Venezuela or Cuba. We see man-centered socialistic ideas are producing poverty and no liberty and lack. Well, biblical ideas bring about universal flourishing. So, since I've traveled to many nations, God is moving mightily in a lot of nations, uniquely at this time in history. As I said, I've been to Latin America, and Latin America has never experienced this, an understanding of these ideas that we're talking about. It's new to them. The nation of Colombia only got religious liberty about 20 years ago. Now, they had some churches before that, but in law, they didn't have a law that says you have a right to worship God as you want to. So this is a new idea, a new concept. You know, 50 years ago, there was 10 or 15,000 regenerated believers in the nation of Colombia. Today, there are 10 million, 20% of the population. Similar figures or more in Brazil and Chile and other places, as well as in nations in Asia and Africa. So worldwide, I have great hope. God is on the move. We're living in the midst of the greatest outpouring of the Spirit of God ever in history. In our lifetime, more people have been converted in the exponential sense. And this liberty that was uniquely planted in the beginning of the United States is spreading gradually to many, many nations, and people are experiencing the good fruit that comes from Christian liberty.
Thank you for that. You mentioned in some of your writings, I know, the historical role of ministers, pastors, you having been a pastor earlier in your career before you launched into the Providence Foundation. You're well aware and experienced in how to make that mission or how to express that from the pulpit, if you will, but in the work of a pastor. What would you say to a pastor who's asking, how can I advance God's purpose today? In light of your history, in light of our history, how can a pastor respond? What would be an appropriate response? And also maybe some practical advice for people who are lay people, who, as you point out, their hearts are awakened, their mind is suddenly aware, and they're awakened. What would you say? Give us some advice.
Well, I would first encourage pastors. They need to understand that the founding fathers of America were ministers. John Adams was asked once, well, who are the founding fathers? He began to list ministers. Well, you got to mention Reverend Jonathan Mayhew, Reverend Samuel Cooper, and others. He recognized the important role that pastors played. Why? Because ministers were the ones who taught the people. They taught the ideas that produced liberty. Because, pastors, one part of their mission, they're keepers of truth and transmitters of truth. They should study and know the scripture as it speaks to every sphere of life, and then equip their members in those principles so they can fulfill their calling. Early pastors understood this. And so in their sermons and special event, special fast day, and election sermons, that they were always teaching, what does the Bible say, not just about personal faith, and they did that very well, but about civil affairs and economic affairs. So first, I would encourage pastors, recognize the central role you have to equip the saints for the works of service, to search out the scripture, what it has to say, because Jesus said we disciple nations by teaching all he commanded. So find out, what does the Bible say? If you have someone in your church who are called to business, search out the principles of business and economics. And we have resources to help you. I wrote a book on Christian economics and one on Christian government, and then began to teach your people. Because when we apply God's principles, they produce blessing. If we don't, people don't know them, then it's hard to apply them. And that's a central role that that pastors have. You know, that's part of the church's mission, is to teach the truth that the Bible, the gospel, transforms culture as well as individuals. And so that, you know, they may have to prepare and study and learn. And a lot of pastors don't do this because they don't know. Seminaries today don't teach biblical worldview, really. Few do. They teach theological ideas. This is very important for us to understand the theological basis of our faith and give a defense for the hope that's in us. But they also have to teach biblical worldview. So most pastors are going to have to go and learn it, discover it, and then find a way to teach it. How do you do that? Perhaps have a class. Our book, America's Providential History, we started as a class, one time a week for 16 weeks or 20 weeks or whatever you want to take. You can go through it and teach and instruct in a biblical worldview and God's hand in our history. We've got a great Bible study on the Ten Commandments that you could go through and ask it. We have questions you ask and scriptures to look up. We give the answers in the back, because the Ten Commandments speak to all of life. They're not just personally applied. That's another tool. So learn them, begin to teach them. And I would encourage pastors to use some of our holidays, which are all holy days, to teach truth as well. You know, obviously Christmas and Easter, but also the 4th of July. 4th of July is a holy day where God was involved in the birth of our nation. Our St. Patrick's Day, tell the great story of how Patrick of Ireland transformed that nation in the 400s in his lifetime by applying the truth of the Bible. So that would be very appropriate, you know, sermons on these special historical times. And found the early ministers did that. They preached special fast day sermons or Thanksgiving Day sermons or election sermons. When you have election coming up, what does the Bible say about government? What qualifications should those people that we elect to govern us, what should they have? What does the Bible say? And again, our resources contain abundant information to help you in that. So that, I think, would be marvelous. You know, Barna took a poll some years ago of pastors, and he asked them, now these are evangelical, Bible-believing pastors, and he asked them, how many of you believe that the Bible speaks to all of life? 90% of the pastors said, we believe the Bible speaks to all of life. Well, that's good. But then he asked, well, how many of you ever teach toward these areas of life? And only 10% of these pastors would teach what the Bible says about civil affairs, public affairs. So there's a problem here, you know, that the church has not been discipling its members of how to apply their faith in their sphere of calling. That alone would bring great change to the nation. If we could just get the pastors to perform that vital role, we could see a tremendous influence in our society within a short time.
That's a wonderful exhortation and encouragement as well, because you do have abundant resources on your website. What give us for those who are with us, share your website. How can people get a hold of you, Steve? How can they reach out to your website, maybe to find the materials, the resources you've alluded to, you've mentioned, by the way, that's your book on economics. That's probably.
Well, I've got a new one since then, and that's a little book. That's a little booklet. The newest one is "Steward in the Earth: A Biblical View of Economics." It's
Oh,
very
good.
big.
Oh, well, you've
So,
expanded in this one.
yeah, but people can find out about us at providencefoundation.com. Providencefoundation.com, all our books, resources. We have lots of videos, articles. It'll keep you busy for years, probably. So I would point you there. And then the next area we mentioned earlier about our podcast, America's Providential History Podcast, because if you want to just listen, download it and listen as you go along, we'll introduce you to a lot of these marvelous stories, some of which I touched upon. And so to get to the podcast, you can find it on our website, providencefoundation.com, or you can go to afr.net. AFR stands for American Family Radio, but afr.net. And there's a tab at the top on podcast, and mine is one of the podcasts that they offer. So those would be two easy ways to find out more about us. I would encourage folks to get one of our books, read it, begin to ruminate upon those ideas. I think you'll find them very helpful to inspire and equip you to make an impact upon your nation.
Amen. And yeah, I mean, Sunday school teachers can incorporate them in a series of lessons. You mentioned pastors, of course. Parents, if they restore the family altar, they can take a day a week and read from some of your materials. They can adapt it depending on the grade level of their children. But there's plenty of opportunities, plenty of resources, is the point. We really have no excuse.
I was just going to mention that the our America's Providential History book, we also have a teacher's guide that goes along with that.
Excellent.
And we have a documentary source book because in America's Providential History, we mention many primary source documents, and we have excerpts from 25 or so of those in the America's Providential History documentary source book. So those three books are great tools to provide you some in-depth understanding of God's hand in our history and the principles upon which our nation is founded.
On that note, Steve, I think we've reached the end of our conversation, at least for the record. And I want to thank you for giving us so generously of your time this afternoon, Steve. And more importantly, I think for the gift that you've given to our nation of your commitment to this mission that God's put on your heart. And I'm going to invite my friend Josiah to bring us to a conclusion. And Josiah, if you would, as we close this, if you can close us in prayer. You have probably have some comments as well, Josiah. He's an evangelist. Josiah is with a growing family. So I think as a dad and as a husband, he's taking notes on, okay, some of this material I think is going to be incorporated in Josiah's family life. But we all have, depending on, regardless, I'm a grandfather now, so I think about these things in terms of how to communicate these things. My children, although they've read a lot of your material, my immediate children, but their children now have some of it as well. So without further ado, I'm going to turn over the lead to Josiah. And Steve, before I do that, just say thank you again. You're a wonderful friend and a great man of God, and for the work you've done. I salute you and thank you. And I thank God for it.
Thank you, Ken. Enjoy being with you today.
Thank you, Ken. As we're closing, I just want to say I've so thoroughly enjoyed listening to this. And if your schedule allows, we may have to try to get you to do a part two because we have so many questions to ask you that we didn't get to today. But as I mentioned before, we started homeschooling my kids, and I'm just writing down all the names of the books to order to make sure we're teaching our kids a lot of the material that you've discussed. But I'll just close us in prayer, and then we'll try to talk about getting some more questions answered in a future recording. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this time we've had, and we just pray for the Providence Foundation and for Stephen, Lord, that you would bless, continue to bless his ministry, continue to give him wisdom, continue to open doors, Lord, that only you can open. Lord, we've seen your hand in the founding of this nation, and we know that you govern in the affairs of man. And Lord, may this ministry be able to spread the news of the providence of your hand in the founding of this nation, Lord, that we can be what you've called us to be. We thank you, Lord, for this time together. We bless you. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us.
My pleasure. Thank you.
God bless you, Steve.
God bless you.
Thank you for joining us for the America Pray Now podcast. If you have enjoyed these podcasts, we also publish a magazine on prayer that is free of charge and can be delivered directly to your home. You can sign up for this magazine on our website at americapraynow.com. In addition to our weekly podcast, we also meet in 16 different cities every month to pray in person. Most of our in-person prayer meetings are in Virginia, and we also have meetings in Maryland, West Virginia, Delaware, and North Carolina. Please see our websites for times and dates. Until next time, may God bless you.